So before I forget this, because I forgot to do this last week, if there's any of you that were coming up on a new year, I wrote this. This is a daily devotional that I wrote a year ago. If any of you guys didn't get one, a new year is starting. I'd love for you to have it. Just come by and pick one up. There's some on the table right by the front door. If there's not one there, just see Donna and she can get you another one. It's just my way of investing in you. As I told you guys last week, part of the heart of doing this was I wanted to write a daily devotional for my family because I knew that if I wrote something and handed it to them as family, they would feel some obligation to at least read a few of the days. And I actually did find that a lot of them spent a lot of time in it. So that's really good, but it's also for you guys. So if you don't have one as we head to a new year, please feel free to pick one up. All right, let's start with that first picture, Joshua. So during Christmas, during the time of Christmas when we celebrate Jesus Christ, we usually focus on these things, and Jeremy touched on one of them. These are the things that we always focus on. We talk about Mary and her virgin birth. We talk about the Star of Bethlehem. I love the Star of Bethlehem and all that it represents and what it shows us. You know, we talk about the shepherds. We saw that when we were in Israel, the shepherd's field. We talk about, as Jeremy was talking about, the wise men and the gifts that they brought, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. We talk about the angel Gabriel. We talk about swaddling cloth. We talk about the manger. We even talk about evil King Herod. But you know, the one person that consistently gets undervalued in the scene of Jesus and his birth is Joseph. He always gets undervalued. Joseph, the betrothed of Mary. And Joseph, who is the one who would become the foster father of the Son of God. I mean, that statement alone tells you the importance of Joseph and his life and the things that we can learn from Joseph. So Joseph's appearance in the Bible, it's very, very brief. But don't make the mistake of overlooking the great lessons that we can learn from Joseph. And these are lessons that we learn as we consider what the Word does tell us about Joseph. Now, almost everything that we know about Joseph, almost all of it comes from Matthew and Luke and their account of the birth of Jesus Christ. But we do see that Joseph is still alive and still actively influencing Jesus, even up to the age of 12 years old. We see that in the book of Luke. So let's look at this. This is Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 41 through 49. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. When they had finished the day, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and they sought him amongst the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." So you can see that Joseph still, even up to 12 years of age, Joseph is still an active and influential part in Jesus, in the growth of Jesus, who is already growing into, again, he is God, but he's God in his flesh. And his life is an example for us. He still, as a man, had to discover by seeking the Father who he was and learning. You can see that taking place, and you can see the role that Joseph had in that. So we see that Joseph is an active part in his life. And even those verses we just looked at, even those verses reveal to us some important things about Joseph. We see from this that Joseph was a faithful man. Joseph taught his family to honor and obey God. And we see this evidenced by the fact that Joseph is taking his family to Jerusalem for all the required Jewish feasts. Now, that seems like a thing that would be something that is just easily done, but that's not an easy thing for a man and his family when they live in the faraway region of Galilee. If you're walking, as we saw when we were in Israel, it took 3 hours on the bus. And that was in air conditioning and with food and water right there on the bus. That's not an easy thing to do, nor was it a safe thing to do. So we see that Joseph was a faithful man. Now we'll look at Joseph a little bit more, but I just want to pause for a second. Remember that Jesus began his ministry at the wedding in Cana when he turned the water into wine. So that happened at about 30 years of age. So that's roughly about 18 years after what we just saw with Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Now, it's noteworthy that at the wedding of Cana, Mary, Jesus' mother, was there, but we see that Joseph was not. So that indicates to us that by that time, Joseph probably has already passed away. So we can look at the Bible and we can feel like the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Joseph. And there's not a lot about Joseph. But again, I tell you, if we look at the words that are in there, if we look at what the Bible does share about Joseph, there are great things for us to learn. Joseph is an amazing example for us. And we can learn from his example. And it's lessons that we can learn that apply to our life every single day. So in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, we're introduced. That's when we're first introduced to Joseph as the betrothed of Mary. So let's look at that. This is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We're going to spend a lot of time in just these few verses here in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 22. Look at 18 and 19 first. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not wanting to make a public example of her, was mindful to put her away secretly. So verse number 19 tells us one of the most important things we know about Joseph. Joseph was a just man. Joseph was a just man. When it was found out that Mary was with child, for Joseph, it had to appear that Mary was not faithful to him. That's the way that it appeared. But the heart of Joseph was such a tender heart. He did not want to expose Mary to the public shame and to the punishment that would come with a public divorce. Joseph is our example. And what a wonderful example Joseph is. Because our culture today, our culture actually encourages us to expose every perceived wrong ever brought against us. That's what we're encouraged and taught to do. Just for example, if you just think about when you're driving in the highways, somebody cuts you off or does something rude to you as you're driving, what do? We hit the horn. First of all, we want to shame them publicly. But second of all, we want to expose to everybody else the rude behavior that they just did. Exactly. I'm not disputing that. I'm just using it as a point, Jim. So here we have this horn, which was an invention that was used for safety, to avoid accidents. But we've turned it into a tool to actually bring about or expose every perceived insult, every perceived thing that's against us. Let me give you another example. When we were flying back from Israel, so when we leave Tel Aviv until we get to New Jersey, it's like a 13-hour flight. And this is at the end of the day. What time did we get on the airplane when it was in Israel? So like 9:45 at night. Oh, 11:45. Wow. So, you know, you're 13 hours, and it's when your body is telling you to go to sleep. And so after, it was not more than like an hour, that they turned a lot of the lights down, and they're trying to get us all to go to sleep. And as you guys know, it's not easy to sleep on an airplane. But it's interesting because there was a guy in the row in front of us that Donna and I had a back row, I guess, view of what was taking place. And he exemplifies exactly what I'm talking about and exactly what culture teaches us to be. So right in front of me, there was a guy. He was probably 40. In the window seat was his daughter. She was probably 8 years old. So we're all asleep. And sometime during the night when we were sleeping, this guy got up and he went through our compartment into the first class part of the plane. He went up to the cockpit. He found the flight attendant for first class, and he demanded to be able to take his daughter into the cockpit to show her the cockpit. And the first class attendant said, "Well, no, that violates all FAA regulations." And this guy got obviously very aggressive and very argumentative. And he said he demanded to go in there. And not just once, clearly, from what this flight attendant said, he demanded multiple times, demanded to get access into the cockpit. And so the flight attendant said, "I cannot do that. If you will return to your seat, when I get a chance, I will talk to the pilot." And he continued to argue with this man. So he did come back. This is the part that I'm then aware of firsthand. This is maybe about an hour and a half before we arrived in Detroit. All of a sudden, here comes this flight attendant with a very unhappy-looking pilot right behind him. And so this captain of the flight, they come up, and the flight attendant does this. He points to the man to make sure he's clear and said, he's the one. And so the pilot said, what is going on? And so this guy was a very irate and disrespectful to the captain of the flight and making demands. He said, I was promised when we were in the airport before we entered the plane, I was promised by somebody on your flight crew that during the flight we would be allowed to enter into the cockpit so that my daughter could get a tour of the cockpit. And the pilot said, that's impossible. He said, nobody on my flight crew would have said that because that's a violation of the FAA regulations. And this man started to argue with the pilot. And he said, let me explain something to you. And the pilot said, no, let me explain something to you. When you start to demand to enter into the cockpit, that sets in motion a series of protocols that we are to do. And you were literally just moments away from having an F-16 jet right outside your window. Your behavior has endangered every single person on this flight. Now, at that point, I'm in the back row. I'm embarrassed and I'm intimidated. This man still was argumentative. And he was still was saying, now, I forget what the pilot said, but it did settle him down. I guarantee you, though, that man, before he went through customs, probably got a visit from a U.S. Marshal before he did. But this man was demanding what he perceived to be his right, even something as silly as that. He was going to endanger everyone just for his rights. We demand justice. This is what society teaches us. We demand justice. But what we learn from Joseph, Joseph was just. We demand justice, but Joseph was just. That means that Joseph lived according to the law of God. And because he observed the law of God, Joseph thought, he believed, he had to divorce Mary because of the law. This had nothing to do with a slight against him. It had nothing to do with an insult against him or a wrong committed against him by Mary. It had nothing to do with his rights being violated. It had to do with Joseph doing what he believed honored the word of God and the law of God. And because of that, Joseph then had two choices. He could either divorce Mary publicly, which he knew would then expose her to shame and punishment, or he could choose to put her away secretly, quietly, with a private divorce. A private divorce would have witnesses, but it wouldn't assign blame or cause. And so it would honor the law of God, but it would also protect Mary. Joseph's heart, as a just man, Joseph's heart was not to expose Mary. He had the right to, but because he was just, and I want you to understand what the definition of just, in that context, in that verse, this is what just means. When it says Joseph was just means to be conformed to the very being of God. So Joseph was conforming to the very being of God. And as a just man, he chose not to expose Mary. So here's my question. What is our hearts? Are we conforming to the very being of Jesus Christ who is in us? Are we conforming to his being and his nature? Are we acting in his grace, mercy, and love? Or like the world, are we demanding justice? It's what the world does. Joseph is a great example to us, and we can learn from his example. Conform. Todd, conform your heart, your soul, your mind. Conform to the very being of Jesus Christ that is in you. Now here's the next thing that we learn from Joseph. When Joseph was thinking about Mary and thinking about Mary's situation, that's when God speaks to Joseph in a dream. So let's look at that in verse number 20. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you, Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Let me just see that next picture. I just want you to just get a feel for Joseph. So here's Joseph, and in a dream, God is speaking to Joseph through an angel. And the angel identifies Joseph this way. The angel identifies him by saying, Joseph, son of David. So it is highlighting the fact that Joseph is a descendant of David. And so just like his predecessor David, Joseph needs to courageously believe the word of God that is spoken and obey that word. Joseph is our example. You are a child of God. We are children of God, descendants through Jesus and his blood. Believe the word. What is Jesus speaking to you individually to do? Believe the word that Jesus is speaking to you. Believe it and obey it. This is the example of Joseph. Listen, if you and I, if you will follow the example of Joseph, you will get Joseph's reward. Joseph believed the word of God and obeyed God. And God used him to raise his own son. What has Jesus spoken to you to do? Whatever he's spoken to you to do, it's not going to seem anywhere near as impossible as what Joseph heard God speaking to him to do. So what is it that Jesus is speaking to you to do? Listen, believe it, and obey. And you will see Jesus do amazing things through your life. Whether you're 5 years old or whether you're 85 years old, listen, believe, and obey, and you will see God do amazing things. Now, here's the other thing that the angel said to Joseph in that dream. Joseph was told by the angel in the dream that that which is conceived in the womb of Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, for the flesh, that had to be hard to understand, and even more hard to believe. What is Jesus speaking to you that's hard to understand and believe? What is he assigning for you that's hard to understand and believe? Let me ask it of you this way. What has Jesus conceived in you through the Holy Spirit? What has Jesus birthed in you that seems utterly impossible? What has Jesus birthed in you that seems beyond your abilities? What are you not pursuing in your life? Because you don't think that you have been anointed to be used that powerfully. What has Jesus conceived in you to do? Remember that the angel told Joseph that he was, the angel reminded Joseph that he was a descendant of David. That meant something to Joseph. He understood, I guarantee you, he understood fully what was being spoken when that was said. Joseph knew that the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come through the line of David. He knows what's being said. So what has Jesus spoken to you to do? Whatever it is, remember, your heritage is in Jesus. You are of his blood and of his line. You have the authority and the power of Jesus to do whatever it is that Jesus has set before you to do. Again, it doesn't matter if you're 5 or if you're 85. What is it that Jesus is speaking to you to do? Because he has a plan. He wants to use you. He has a plan and a design. He designed you to move through very specifically and accomplish things for his glory. What has Jesus conceived in you through the Holy Spirit? What has he birthed in you through the Holy Spirit? And what has he birthed in you that seems to you to be impossible to do in your own skills and in your own abilities? Well, let me ask you this. Do you even know what that answer is? Do you know what Jesus, as I'm speaking to you, do you know what Jesus has conceived and birthed in you? You know, it's okay if you don't. But then again, follow the example of Joseph. And let's learn what Jesus has conceived, birthed in us to do. Follow the example of Joseph. Here's the example that we get from Joseph. Joseph in... Lost my place. Here we go. We're going to look at that same verse, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20. But I want you to see that same verse we just looked at in the expanded Bible. While Joseph thought about, considered, decided, resolved to do these things, look, behold. Behold means to be able to see something in the spiritual realm. Behold, an angel of the Lord came, appeared to him in a dream. The angel said, Joseph, descendant, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because the baby, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We are to know. We should know exactly what it is that Jesus has conceived in us. Know exactly what he has spoken in us to do. Joseph was meditating on Mary and Mary's situation. And when he was meditating on Mary and Mary's situation, that's exactly when. That is the exact moment that God chose to speak to him through an angel in a dream. When he was meditating, that's when it came. Meditate and think about what Jesus is speaking to you. Think about what he has spoken to you to do. Would you like to have a vision or a dream that kind of clarifies exactly what Jesus has conceived in you through the Holy Spirit? Would you like to have a dream? If you would, then follow the example of Joseph. Joseph meditated on the word that he was given, and he resolved, that word was in there, he resolved to obey it. Meditate whatever word he has given you. Meditate on it, and he will clarify it. Let me give you an example, a really clear example. There was something that the Holy Spirit had shown me to do, and I didn't fully understand it. And so I asked for clarification. And I told you guys last week about a dream. He speaks to me a lot in dreams, and a lot of times it's in the morning when I first wake up. So I was awake, and I was asking for clarification of this dream that he gave me. Because I could tell he was telling me to do something. I didn't quite understand it, and I asked for clarification. And within minutes, I was back asleep. And in that dream that I had, he showed me something very specific that actually happened in my life. It happened right there. I can't remember if the cross was there yet or not, but it was right there. So here's what he showed me in the dream. He brought back to my remembrance. My pastor is a man named Jim Menke. I've talked about Jim Menke. Jim Menke has taught me amazing things. I love Jim Menke. He's a pastor. He's a friend. He's a brother. He's a father. He's so many things in my life. Well, Jim Menke's pastor, my pastor's pastor, was a man named Moses Vey. Moses Vey was an amazing man of God. He had ministries all throughout Europe. Moses Vey was a man that actually got to sit and speak the word of God to Mikhail Gorbachev. This is a man that God used in mighty and powerful ways. And Moses Vey is the one who ordained me and spoke words over us when I was licensed and when I was ordained. Both those times, he spoke words over Donna and over I. And so all of that is really personal to me. Well, Moses died about 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. And at the time he died, he was in California, and so that's where his funeral was. But because Moses had spent 20-some years in Findlay and had touched a lot of lives, about a week after his funeral, they had another funeral in Findlay, and Pastor Menke got to do that funeral. And Pastor Menke gave me the honor of being able to share a few words about Moses, and I was touched. It was one of the most moving moments in my life. I remember that funeral. I learned so much. Well, that very night after the funeral, I came back in here. It was dark. And I walked through that door. I was going to my office, and I was right there, and I stopped because I knew this happened. In the dream, the Holy Spirit reminded me of this. I stood there, and I stopped because this is what I really felt the Holy Spirit was telling me. He was saying to me, take the mantle of Moses Vey. Take his mantle. I wanted to take his mantle. Because that man understood the word of God. He had insights and revelations. I tell you, there's several things that Moses taught. There is a message that Moses taught probably 15 years ago. If I had to, I haven't looked at the notes. But it was so powerful, I could give you, I couldn't give you every point, I could give you most of the message because it was that powerful. I wanted that. I wanted to take that mantle. And he had a prophetic mantle. He had all kinds. There was a lot of power in his mantle. And I stood there and I stopped because I felt so ashamed. Who am I to take the mantle of Moses Vey? Moses had kids. He had grandkids that were all in the ministry. And then he had another level of people under that, like Pastor Menke, that he was the direct pastor over. And there's a whole bunch of people. At best, I'm not initial, I'm not even secondary. At best, I'm tertiary in his line. Who am I to take his mantle? But this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. It's not like in the old covenant where there was just one man would pass one mantle like Elijah passing the mantle to Elijah. He said, this is the new covenant. He is over you. He's taught. Anyone who wants Moses' mantle may take it. If you want it, take it. And so I took that mantle. And I will tell you, that is when I can tell a difference in my understanding of the Word and revelation that I've gotten from the Word. But here's what he told me in that dream that I had. He said, Todd, you just took the fun part of the mantle. I need you to take all of the mantle. I need you to take the other things to be bold and say things that are sometimes hard to say. My point is this. What has Jesus conceived in you through the Holy Spirit to do to advance his kingdom and to glorify him? Because if you're sitting here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's conceived things in you to do. And I'm also telling you that follow the example of Joseph. If you want visions or dreams that will bring clarity to that which he has conceived in you, I've just given you an example. I can give you more, but that's an example. Let him, ask him, and let the Holy Spirit clarify in you that which Jesus has conceived in you through the Holy Spirit. This is who we are. Now, here's the next thing that we learn from Moses. I could teach a lot about Moses that I've learned from him, but here's the next thing that we learn from Joseph. And in the next verses, this is verse number 21, Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins, that is, prevent them from failing and missing the true end and scope of life, which is God. The true end and scope of our life is God. It is to fulfill and be what God designed you and me, created us to be and to do. That is the scope of the end, the purpose for our lives. So in that dream, the angel speaks to Joseph. And the angel says to Joseph, speaks to Joseph and tells Joseph that that which is conceived in the womb of Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and also says that that which is conceived in the womb of Mary is going to be a son. Now, that's going to be pretty exciting to find out that, oh, wow, I was told by God in advance, and it was true. Now, that's a 50-50 proposition, but this next thing he can't deny. The next thing is he's instructed by the angel to name the child Jesus. Now, previous to this, a few months before this, the angel Gabriel gave that exact instruction to Mary to do. When the angel Gabriel gave that announcement to Mary, and Mary chose to take that on, this is what it said. This is Luke chapter 1, verse number 31. Months before, this was ever shown to Joseph. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Think about what a great confirmation that had to be to Joseph when he learned later that what the angel told him in a dream is exactly the same thing that the angel Gabriel had told Mary in a dream. What a great confirmation. Think about this for a second then. We want confirmation of what Jesus has conceived and birthed in us to do. We want confirmation before we will step out in faith and do it. But here's the thing, that's backwards. That's not the way that it works. Follow the example of Joseph. Joseph believed, and then Joseph obeyed. Then, if you will believe and obey, then Jesus will supernaturally confirm his word to you. If you want confirmation, believe and obey, and then supernaturally he will confirm that to you. Does that make sense? Am I losing anybody? So let me ask you this next question. Do you know your family's spiritual history? What prophetic words have been spoken over your family and over you? Because I tell you, there are things waiting to happen that have been spoken over your family and you prophetically. The world is waiting. The world around you is waiting for you and I to fulfill that which was prophetically spoken over us and that which has also been confirmed and revealed to us, birthed in us by Jesus himself. Now, you might sit there and say, you don't know my family. I don't think there's prophetic words that have been spoken over my family. Do you know that? And you have to think about it this way. Look at the prophecies that were given about Jesus. Look at how God used prophetic words in the Old Testament. These things were sometimes shared 500 or more years before they came to pass. Do you know if there's prophetic words spoken over your family and you? And you know, maybe it might not be that some traveling evangelist came in and spoke a word prophetically. It might just be that maybe even your great-great-great-great-grandmother or grandfather, maybe they spoke, they didn't even realize, but they spoke prophetically into your family. Do you know the words that are spoken prophetically over you and over your family? If you don't know, and listen, we live in a country where odds are, if you've been living in this country even for a few generations, there is some Christian history, there is some word, there is words, the word of God has been spoken into your family. So ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Does this seem far-fetched? Are you just being polite? Listen, I'll show you, this is not far-fetched. We should know what has been spoken prophetically, the prophetic words into your family. Because those words that have been spoken prophetically might have been spoken prophetically for this very day and for this very age and for you to live them out and fulfill them. Now, we started City on a Hill 6 years ago and maybe a quarter, six years and maybe 3 months ago. Seems like a long time, but it's also just like a breeze. The very week before I gave my first message here, the very week, I just happened to pick up this book. This is, my father had given it to me just a few months before. This is my grandfather's Bible. So my father gave it to me, again, just months before we started here. And this is the Bible I remember as a little boy. And I wasn't saved as a little boy. I was not taught, you know, my father did not, I was not raised in a Christian household. But my grandfather was. So this is the Bible. When I was a little boy and we would go to his house, before we'd eat dinner on Sundays, I remember, because I remember it had all these silly little graphics in it. And I would sit just to the right of my grandfather, and I'd watch him pull this out, and I can still hear his voice. He had dentures. I can still hear the clicking of his dentures as he would read in this. So it was a treasure to me when my father gave this to me. But a week before I gave my first message, I just happened to pull this out, and there's only one place in the Bible there's a note in here. And this is a note that my grandfather had written. And this would have been, my grandfather died when I was pretty young. So this was written easily 40 years ago, if not earlier. This is a prayer that he wrote out. It's clear that he was asked at his church to read a prayer out loud. And so he wrote this prayer, and I read this prayer, and the last verse, or the last sentence that is here, man, it hit me that my grandfather didn't even know it. But he was, as he was standing up in church, and as he was praying this prayer, he was actually speaking a generation ahead. He was speaking to exactly what God has called us to do. Because I read this prayer, and I can see, because here it is, I can see the verses that he was reading as he was getting inspiration for the prayer. And as I read this, I was standing by my desk, and on my wall is a prophetic word that Moses Vey spoke over Donna and I in 1988. And I'm reading this and reading those verses and realizing what my grandfather spoke. And the prophetic word that was given by Moses, who never knew my grandfather, is exactly what we were fulfilling and what we were doing. So, again, what is the prophetic word that has been spoken over your family. You may not know it, but ask the Holy Spirit to show you. He supernaturally showed me. It might not be through that, but if you ask him, he will show you the prophetic word that's been spoken over your family and you. The prophetic word that is spoken over you and your family, it has purpose, it has power, and it shall not return void. The prophetic word that is spoken over you and your family, it will not be lost, and it will not be forgotten, because it's from God the Father himself, and he will never lose one. So today, sitting here, you may not know what your spiritual history, your spiritual heritage is. You may not know that today, but you can ask him and find out. But I want you to take comfort and peace in this. You may not know what your spiritual heritage is, your spiritual family heritage is, but know this. You have a family heritage in Jesus Christ. In the same way that the angel spoke to David, and I'm sorry, spoke to Joseph, and reminded Joseph of his heritage in David, in that same way the Holy Spirit will remind you of your heritage in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You're part of his family. You are part of his heritage. Now, with that in mind, think about this. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not live under the curse. We're not under the curse. And yet, even for believers, too often, the only family history I ever hear spoken of is the family's generational curses. We sometimes boil down our family history, our family heritage. We boil it down to our family's physical maladies and emotional and mental baggage. That's what we bring it down to. You're not of the heritage of the curse. That's not your heritage. That does not apply to you. So don't focus on those things. Focus instead on your spiritual heritage, who you are in Jesus Christ, and the role that you are to fill in his family. That which was conceived in you by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, in the 1990s, I was going to Pastor Menke's church. There was a church, I think it was in Mansfield? Marion. It was really awesome. There was a church in Marion that they were doing a school of the prophets. And it was awesome. We went there one time. But there was a whole bunch of people at our church and other churches. They were all going to this church, like on Fridays and Saturdays, to this church in Marion that was doing the school of prophecy. And what they were trying to do with the school of prophecy was teach people to operate in the prophetic. And it was awesome. They were doing a great job. But here's the problem that I saw with a lot of people that were going from our churches. They were going there to hear what the prophets would say about them. They wanted to hear prophetically what God had called them to do, to validate who they were. And then they would come back and they would say, hey, listen to what, this is what God spoke about me. This is what God spoke about us. Look, it's good to know those things, but it went from something that they were supposed to learn to becoming something that was just selfish. It was just thinking about what this, they didn't do anything with the things that they had been taught and that they had been told. Joseph is our example. And that's appropriate because of what his name means. Here's what his name means. Joseph's name means, may Jehovah increase. That is our desire. It's our desire that we fulfill the role that we have in his family. It is our desire that we fulfill what Jesus has conceived and birthed in us through the Holy Spirit to advance his kingdom and to glorify Jesus Christ. This is one of the greatest lessons that we learn from Joseph. Joseph is the one that is always overlooked when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet, there are so many wonderful examples. As Joseph became, can you imagine being told that you're going to be the father of the Son of God? Talk about intimidating. And yet Joseph fulfilled that role. And by the things that we've just seen today from his word, from the word of God about Joseph, those are all things to give us instruction, to give us encouragement, to give us hope, to find out what is it that Jesus has conceived in us to do. and that if we want to know, he will confirm it, he will strengthen us in it so that we can achieve it, because it is his will for you to glorify his name. Let me finish with this verse. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his spirit through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You guys receive that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up. If we receive it, let's praise him from our hearts. Thank him from our hearts as we receive what he shared with us today.